You're listening to an audio recording from Bethany Baptist Church, a Christ-centered ministry based in Crane Hill, Alabama. At Bethany, we strive to trust God, follow Jesus, and love people. For more information, visit us online at bethanybysmithlake.com. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
And today we are completing this six-part series with a message entitled, At Your Service. And we're going to be talking about and discussing serving the Lord by serving His church and the people in the community. So I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to begin to read at verse 11 in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Now Paul is writing this to encourage, you guessed it, a church. And in just a couple sentences, he spells out God's prescription for us as servants of the Lord. He tells me what I'm supposed to do as a pastor, as a leader. He tells you what you're supposed to do as a saint, as a member of the body of Christ, as a member of the local church. And so if you found Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, would you stand as we read from God's holy, inspired, and infallible, everlasting Word. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." There, in just 36 words, we are given the best detail of what the church should be about. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray now that we will soak this in, that we will take this and listen and apply it to our lives. And God, we know that we were never saved to sit. We were saved to serve. God, we were created to serve You. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us to see that. Help us by the end of this sermon to be able to say, "I am at Your service, Lord, whatever You have me to do." Bless us now as we look at Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C., our nation's capital? If you've been there, you've probably been to the National Mall, the area that has all the important... Whoa, we had the lights go out. There it comes. If you've been to the National Mall there, the area where it has all the important buildings in Washington, D.C., you could not help but realize that the Washington Monument is the tallest building in Washington, D.C. From the lobby to the observation deck, it is 50 stories high. To get to the top, you have two options. You can take the elevator, or you can walk the stairs. There are 897 stairs to the top. Author and motivational speaker Zig Ziglar said he was in Washington, D.C. one time, and he went to the Washington Monument. He said there must have been a line a mile long. And he said he wanted to know what they were saying, what the guides were saying up at the front of the line. So he just made his way up to the front of the line and he heard the guide say this. He said, "If you want to wait for the elevator, there's going to be a 2-hour wait." But then he said with a smile, "There's no waiting if you want to take the stairs." There's no waiting if you want to take the stairs. If you went to Wall Street and you asked them this question, "What is the secret of greatness?" they would say money, and a lot of it. If you walk the halls of Congress and you ask them, "What makes you great?" they would say political clout and enough to destroy your competition. If you went to Hollywood and said, "What is the secret to greatness?" they would say fame, a star on the Walk of Fame. But the greatest man to ever live, Jesus Christ, had a different answer to that question. You see, He said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26, "Whoever wants to become great among you must become a servant to others." Success and greatness in the kingdom of God is far different than success according to this world. In the kingdom of God, there is no easy way. There is no elevator to the top. You get to the top in God's eyes by taking the stairs of service. Even Jesus said Himself in Mark chapter 10, He said, "For Even I did not come to be served, but to serve others and give my life as a ransom for many. The secret to greatness in the kingdom of God is not how many servants you have, but what kind of servant you are. If you remember in John chapter 13, when Jesus approached the disciples in the upper room, where they were going to have the Last Supper, to their surprise, he was wearing a towel and had a bowl of water, a wash basin of water. And as he approached the disciples, Peter, who always had something to say, said, "What are you doing?" I mean, that was usually the job that was given to the least of servants, to wash people's feet. And Peter said, "I'm not washing your feet." And Jesus said, "You're right, I'm going to wash yours." And so God Himself stooped down and washed those men's feet. Now, I would say to you that those feet were dirtier than our feet. I guarantee you. The most humbling thing you could do as a human being in those days was stoop down and wash someone's feet. And yet Jesus did that and showed us not only that are we supposed to wash each other's feet, that's not a custom anymore, but we are to serve others and be willing to do anything to serve God by serving others. Now I want to ask you a key question for the day. Are you more interested in being served by the church, or are you more interested in serving the church? A first grade teacher asked her class this question. She said, "What do you do to help out at home?" One by one, the answers came back. "I do the dishes." One little boy said, "I feed the dog." Another little girl said, "I sweep the floor." Everyone gave an answer, but one little boy sitting in the back. And finally, the teacher looked at him and said, "Billy, what do you do to help out at home?" And Billy said, "I stay out of the way." You see, there's too many people in churches today that they think it's their job just to stay out of the way. There's far too many church members who are willing to do that. A Gallup poll discovered that only 10% of church members are active in any kind of ministry within their church. 50% of all church members say they have no interest in serving in any ministry in their church. Well, as your pastor, I believe that every member of Bethany is a minister. You say, "I'm not a minister." Every member should be involved in some kind of ministry. And let me go ahead and warn you that there's no excuse for a saint of God refusing to serve. I want to share with you today some reasons why we should determine to become a member who wants to be used by God in service to Him and get involved in whatever kind of ministry God is leading you to get involved in here at this church. Because ministry and being involved in some kind of ministry, some kind of group, some kind of team, some kind of organized effort to help people come to know Christ is a foundational principle of the Christian faith. And so here's the four things. Number one, God expects us to minister to others. God expects us to minister to others. Ephesians 4 and verse 12 tells us why God has given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. It says this, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." You were created for ministry. You were created to serve God. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul said, in Ephesians 2:10, he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Ministry and service is your very reason for existence. He said, "No one's ever said that to me." Listen, everything created by God was created for a purpose. Birds were created to sing. Bees were created to make honey. Cows were created to give milk. Fish were created to swim. Dogs were created to give companionship. Cats were created to sit there and stare at you. I don't really know why cats were created, but I know why you were created, for ministry. For ministry. God designed you to make a difference. God made you the way you are so that He could use you to do what He wants you to do. Now let me prove to you that you are saved to serve. You ready? What sense would it make for God to not kill us when we receive salvation? I mean, if God is really a loving God who loves His children, once we bowed and prayed and received Christ, why doesn't He just say, okay, heart, stop beating, come on home? He doesn't do that, does He? I mean, I'm glad. That would sort of be a deterrent for some people to be saved, right? Especially at a young age. But the reason He doesn't do that is He has something planned for you after salvation. And what does He have for you planned for you after salvation? Service. Doing something. Let me remind you again of our purpose statement. Bethany exists to trust God and follow Jesus and love people. And we do that. We love people by serving people. We do that by serving God through serving people. The reason why God makes you different than other people is because He has a different job for you than He does the person sitting beside you. That's why we're not clones. That's why we're unique. We'll talk more about that in just a second. You were called to ministry. The call of salvation and the call of service always comes together. When Jesus first walked down to the Sea of Galilee and called His first disciples, what did He tell them? He said, come and be My disciples and I will make you fishers of men. I will cause you to fish for people. So there's the call of salvation, and then there's the call of service right there in that one sentence. Come and be My disciples. That's the call of salvation. And because you're going to come and be My disciples, I'm going to give you a call to service, which is you're going to fish for people. So the call of salvation and the call of service comes together right there in one sentence. Every Christian has been called to minister, and every Christian has been called to some sort of ministry. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every Christian is called to be a pastor or a missionary or some kind of full-time job at a church. It's not what that means. But at the same time, every Christian has been called to full-time Christian service. The Bible never speaks of part-time Christianity. Oh, I'm just a part-time Christian. Even though I see a lot of people that could describe their life. Oh, I'm a part-time Christian. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, now you belong to Him in order that we might be useful in service to God. Every Christian is to serve the Lord full time. In God's ministry, there are no part-timers, no half days, no holidays, no 9-to-5 rule. You can't go on strike and there's no retirement. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're on mission and you're on ministry for God. God expects us to minister to others. Notice secondly, not only does God expect us to minister to others, but God enables us. God enables us to minister to others. One of the most misunderstood words in the entire Bible, really in the entire English language, is the word minister. Because people use it as a synonym for someone who works in a church. Oh, here is the minister. Well, if this guy is the minister, and then he is supposed to do the ministry, right? But you never refer to yourself as a minister, do you? You see, I want to help you to understand. If you do a little bit of research, you'll understand what the word minister means. You might be surprised that the word minister in the Latin means servant. It is based on the root word that means less. So really, all a minister is someone who thinks less of themselves than others, and because of that, they are willing to serve others how God would have them serve. Technically, a minister is someone of a lesser rank or status who simply wants to serve others. You were saved to serve. You were not saved to sit and to soak and to sour. Think about this. God has a special purpose just for you. Have you ever heard anybody say that? God has a special purpose in life for you. We all like to be chosen, don't we? Do y'all remember that little schoolyard game, Red Rover? Do y'all love that? I used to love that as a kid, man. You're standing there holding hands, and the point of the game was when they called your name, you run fast as you could and try to break someone's handhold. And if you did, you got to take some people back to your team. And so by the end of the game, you got a big long line. You got like one or two people over there, and they're trying to get some people back on their team. But I can remember like it was yesterday out there in the West Elementary recess yard there in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, as we would line up and they would say, Red Rover, Red Rover. And I could just think, come on, say Brad, say Brad. And they would say, send Brad on over. And boy, I would take off. You love to be chosen, don't you? When you line up to pick teams in basketball or kickball, you always wanted to be chosen. You didn't want to be that guy that say, oh, I'll take Brad. Who's left? Okay, I'll take him. I'll take her. No, we want to be chosen. I want you to know something. God looked down through the quarters of history and He looked at you and He said, I choose you for this purpose. That's a big deal. And not only did He choose you, He enables you to do what He wants you to do. God doesn't say, okay, you want to do this job? Get out there. You don't know what you're doing? Tough. No, He enables you to do what He has called you to do. Now, I have seen some people who are operating within the church outside of what God has enabled them to do. I have seen people singing who could not sing. I've seen people teaching who could not teach. But that doesn't stop the fact that God enables you to do something. You don't get to dream up what you want to do. You got to discover what God has called you to do and what God has gifted you to do and get busy and involved in doing that ministry. Now, contrary to what a lot of faiths teach, we do not believe that you are saved by your service. You're not saved by your good works, but you are saved for good works. You are saved and then you serve. You are serving because of your thankfulness of salvation. God has customized you to fit whatever role He has for you. Anybody in here like to go bowling? I like to go bowling. I'm horrible at it. I'm terrible. I try to be cool and spin the ball, and I usually spin it right in the gutter. But there's something I've noticed about bowling when I go to the bowling alley. Most of us, if you're like me, you get there, you get your shoes that someone's wore 10,000 times, and you put them on, right? And they're always a fashion statement, those shoes. And then you go over to this giant wall of bowling balls, okay? Those bowling balls that everybody in Coleman County has had their fingers in, you know those balls? And you pick one that you think you can throw down that lane. Now, I want you to know something. Those bowling balls are made on an assembly line, okay? They're not customized at all. They're actually made for people like me and you who go bowling once or twice a year, who don't really get into it, just there to have fun and eat from the snack bar, and they just want something to be able to throw down the lane. But if you pay attention, at most bowling alleys, you'll see someone come in, they'll have their own bag, their own shoes, their own towel. They got a little bit of I'm a bowler strut to them. And they'll come over to their bowling alley or their bowling lane there, and they'll start to unpack their stuff, okay? And their shoes are much nicer looking than yours. And they look like they know what they're doing. They don't even go over to the snack bar. They're there to actually bowl. And what they'll do is they'll reach in that bag and they'll pull out a custom bowling. I'm talking about a ball that don't look like any of those on the ball wall over there. This ball looks different. It's one of a kind. Maybe it looks like a giant marble, or maybe it has some kind of logo on it or something. But those holes have been drilled in that ball specifically to fit the finger size of the bowler who is bowling with them. That bowling ball's weight is specifically engineered for the bowling motion of that bowler. It's customized. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want you to listen to me close. Some of you think in the grand scheme of things that you are simply an assembly line human being. That God just made a whole bunch of humans. But I want you to know that every single one of us are customized. In other words, there is no person like another person. And God did that specifically so that He can enable you to do His work of ministry. To do what He has called you to do. You're not an assembly line human being. You're customized. You don't hang on the wall of balls over there. No, no, no. You come out of the leather bag. You're important. You're important to God, and He has enabled you to minister to others. So God expects us to minister to others. God enables us to minister to others. Notice thirdly, God equips us to minister to others. Now, I have to confess, this is like my favorite part of the message. I've been trying to hurry to get to this part. Because I get to show you what God expects of me and what God expects of you. You ready? Listen carefully to these two verses that we read. We're going to read them again. And He, God, Himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Now here, what we have, in effect, is a job description for both the pastor and the people. First, notice first of all that it is God's people who must assume the work of the ministry. In other words, I am not here to do the ministry of this church alone. I am here to give my ministry to this church. There's a huge difference. The ministry of the church does not belong to the pastor. Too many people think that. But when the pastor leaves, oftentimes the people don't know what to do. Because the pastor has been doing the ministry. I am to participate, but according to the Word of God, listen closely to me, it is not my job to do the ministry of the church. My number one job is to equip you to do the ministry of the church. That's my primary job. And that is the primary job of the people that you pay to be on staff here at Bethany, to prepare you to do the work of the ministry. You see, some people have the idea that the pastor serves the church by doing all the work of the ministry. But listen carefully. If the staff and pastor does the work of the church, we won't be serving you the way we should. We will be crippling you. Because we will not only be doing what you're supposed to be doing, but we will be neglecting what we are supposed to be doing. Someone has said it correctly, that the first Reformation was to put the Word of God into the hands of the people of God. But the second Reformation must be that we place the work of God back into the lives of the people of God. Now please listen to me carefully, and I'm not saying this to offend anyone, but I want you to know the truth. And the truth is this. When we read the Word of God, you will never find the following words: committees, majority rule, boards, parliamentary procedures, business meetings, Robert's Rules of Order. You will not see any of those things in the Word of God. Too many churches have imposed a secular form of government on the church, and a lot of churches have become bogged down by bureaucracy. The most crucial decision that any church will ever face is this: who is going to give leadership to the church? And who is going to do the ministry of the church? If Bethany is going to be all that God has called her to be, I have to give up something, and you have to give up something. You have to give up control of the leadership of the church because that is what God has called me to do. And then on the other hand, I must give up the ministry of the church because that is what God has called you to do, minister. I see more and more of this in churches in America today. When the pastor does the work of the ministry and the people are the leaders in the church, you are setting yourself up for failure. Both groups will be unhappy, unfulfilled, and will never accomplish anything worthwhile for the Lord. But when the pastor leads the sheep and feeds the sheep, and the sheep follow the pastor and minister to one another, everybody is happy because that is God's plan and that is God's way for the church to operate appropriately. Now, you might not like that, but that's the Word of God. I don't like everything the Word of God says. There's some things I'd like to tweak a little bit, if you don't know the truth. That loving your enemy kind of stuff, I don't like that too much. That turn the other cheek, nah, I'm going to punch them. But I don't get to tweak the Word of God, and you don't get to tweak the Word of God. And the Word of God says that I am to be the leader, and I am to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And if I'm doing the work of ministry, I can't equip you. So God expects us to minister to others. And God enables us to minister to others. And God equips us to minister to others. But then notice fourthly, God empowers us to minister to others. We don't minister in our own power. If we do, we'd get burnt out, bogged down, beat up on, we'd quit. We'd resign, we'd walk away, we wouldn't be faithful. No, it is within God's power that we minister to others. Not only has God given us equippers, like me and the staff here at Bethany, but God gives you the power to do the ministry He has called you to do. God has given you the equipment to do what He has called you to do. And they are called spiritual gifts. Romans 12:6 says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Every Christian is gifted. But that doesn't mean we all have the same gifts. But we are all equally gifted in the sense that God has given us abilities and gifts we need to do what He wants us to do. God never wastes anything. We are a wasteful society, aren't we? We throw away a lot of things that could be reused or recycled or repurposed. But God is not a wasteful God. Every spiritual gift and every natural ability that you have, God gave you and He wants you to use it for His glory. Spiritual gifts have not been given for your enjoyment. Spiritual gifts have been given for your employment. Our kids have been worrying Amy and I to death about putting up our Christmas decorations. Can we please put up our Christmas decorations? You know what would make this house nice? If we had up our Christmas decorations. Hey, later on, can we put up our Christmas decorations? Hey, if we clean the house, can we put up our Christmas decorations? I think they think if we put up Christmas decorations, Christmas will come quicker or something. I don't know. But after I said all that, I do like Christmas decorations. I really do. Don't you? Isn't your house a little different once you decorate for Christmas? I mean, you got the tree up and the lights are twinkling there. All the ornaments. Man, we have like 100,000 ornaments. And they're all kids' handprints and stuff like that. They just fill up the whole tree. We got the stockings hanging there, the holly laying around and the mistletoe hung and candles sitting around and little Santa Claus and little reindeer. And I'm telling you, man, there's just something about sitting in that living room there with everything all Christmas up. You know, you look over at the tree and there's those wrapped gifts. They're just begging for Christmas morning to get here so you can just tear those gifts open. But I've been through 40 Christmases, And I can tell you one thing I've learned. I've learned that you can put a million gifts under the tree, but if they're never opened, they will never be enjoyed. It doesn't matter how far you have traveled to get that gift. It doesn't matter how much you have spent to buy that gift. It doesn't matter how excited you are for that person to open that gift. If it's never unwrapped, it can never be used and enjoyed. Ever. And there are too many people in the church today who have never unwrapped their gift God has given them to serve Him, and you're not using it, and it's going to waste because you're not using the gifts that God gave you. So I would encourage you to discover that gift that God has given you, to discover the ability that God has given you, and get busy using that gift. If it remains unopened, it is absolutely worthless. Here at Bethany, we are determined to help you discover your gifts and develop your gifts and deploy your gifts to serve others. I find two reasons why church members get frustrated and irritated and lose interest in the church. Either they have never discovered their spiritual gift, they have no idea what it is, or they have discovered it and they're not using it, or they're using it in the wrong place. And you need to make sure that whatever you do in your church, and whatever you do in this church, two things are true. Number one, you have the ability and the giftedness to do it. And number two, you have the passion to do it. On the screen, I have some pencils. I want you to think about a pencil for just a minute. I bet you've never really stopped to think about a pencil, have you? Anybody sitting around in their house just thinking about pencils? No. But when you stop and think about a pencil, you have to think about it this way. No one human being can create a pencil. No, not one of those pencils was created by one human being. No, someone has to know where to mine the graphite. Somebody else has to know how to process the wood. Somebody else knows how to produce the rubber for the eraser. Somebody else has to know how to manufacture the paint they paint all them yellow pencils with. Somebody else has to know how to put all that together. And then you, on top of that, you have to have someone to market them and to distribute them and to sell them. And listen, what's true of a pencil has to be true of a church. It takes more than one person. You see, this church is not as good as one of us. It's only as good as all of us. We're in this together. Through the good and the bad and the ugly and all in between, we're in this together, and we need to be working together. There's one thought I want you to carry home with you, and here it is. You need to ask God, if you haven't already, to give you the attitude of a servant. Can I tell you that it's against human nature to be a servant? Oh, it's human nature to want to be served, not to serve. When the average person looks for a church, they say, "What can that church do for me?" But would you say, "God, give me the attitude of, what can I do for that church? What can I do for those people?" You see, when you get to a stage of maturity that a Christian ought to be, you'll begin to say, "How can I be used in this church to meet the needs of others?" An immature Christian says, "Who's going to meet my needs?" A mature Christian says, "Whose needs can I meet?" By the way, I can tell you who will meet your needs. You will meet your needs. By God's help, you can meet your own needs when you begin to look at the needs of others. And what you'll discover is what I've discovered in my life. The more you are concerned about other people's needs, the more you'll forget about your own needs. It's just the way it works. We are so obsessed with living as long as we can, aren't we? We do everything from watching our diet to exercising to taking vitamins. Well, if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. What matters is not how long you live. but how you live. It is not the duration of life that counts. It's the donation of life that counts. Do you know what God is looking for in His church? He's looking for servants. Someone once asked Leonard Bernstein, who was the late New York Symphony conductor. They asked him, "Conductor, what is the most difficult position in the entire orchestra to play?" You know what he said? "Second fiddle." None of us like to play second fiddle, do we? None of us like to say, "You know what? I'll be second." No, we like to be first. We like to be served. We like for others to serve us. But it is totally unnatural for you to say, "I want to serve others." But would you pray that God would give you a servant's heart? Listen, when you begin to serve others, or serve God by serving others, and serve others on God's behalf, I'm telling you, your life will be changed. Your life will be changed. You will see life differently. What's the second part of our mission statement at this church? Trusting God, following Jesus. Can I tell you that Jesus was all about serving? He was all about serving. Josh is coming. Listen, people that want to be chief are a dime a dozen, but people who want to be Indians are a rare breed indeed. Would you say to yourself in your heart today, "Here I am, Lord, at your service. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do."
As we have our time of commitment at Bethany, I wonder if you have ever made a commitment to the Lord. Here is Pastor Brad with some life-changing information you need to hear.
Yeah, thanks. You know, a lot of people have it completely wrong, and they're thinking about God and salvation and even heaven. Many people believe it's their goodness that's going to get them into heaven, and that's just not the case. The Bible says that our goodness will never measure up. The Bible also says we just simply need to receive what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross in order to gain eternal life with Him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Have you ever done that? If you haven't and would like to, you can repeat this short prayer after me. Just pray, "God, I confess that I'm a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. I accept that Jesus died on the cross in my place. I believe in my heart that you raised Him from the dead. I believe He is alive today. I invite you into my life, and I want to live my life for you. Thank you for saving me. Amen." Now, these are not magic words, but if you prayed this prayer and you meant what you prayed, then the Bible says that you are a new creation. The old things have passed away, and everything is becoming new. So if you believe that you just became a Christian by praying that sincere prayer, we would love to hear from you. Please contact us and let us know your story, because all of heaven is celebrating the fact that you just prayed that prayer, and we'd like to celebrate as well. We also would like to send you some info that will help you as you begin your journey. Our hope and our prayer is that God will bless you in the days to come.
We invite you to come and be our guest one Sunday morning at Bethany. We'd love to see new faces and welcome all people. We believe you'll love it here. Before you visit, check out our website at bethanybisonplate.com for the latest on events and resources.